Just want to let you know this is not Palm Sunday, but this is a Palm Sunday, sort of a Palm Sunday message, because that's the passage we're in right now. And I always find it fascinating, this passage and what happened on that day. So follow along with me, verses 1 through 11 of 11. Now when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, she sent two of his disciples. And he said to them, go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you've entered it, we'll find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and immediately he will send it here. So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. And some of those who stood there said to them, what are you doing, loosing the colt? And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded. So they let them go. And then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Kathy Tricoli shared some words from a song called I Call Him Love. Some called him a prophet. Some called him a saint. Some couldn't believe their eyes or the words he had to say. Some called him crazy. Some thought he was strange. But I have felt his touch, and I'll never be the same. I call him love. I call him mercy. I call him out of my darkness and pain, and he answered my need. I call him love. I call him healing. He is the one who has filled me with hope and restored life to me. I call him love. Some call him a mystery, a power without a face. Some feel he's a distant father that they could not embrace. But I have felt his touch, and I'll never be the same. Really, this is Jesus. And in order to fully understand the significance of this day that we're reading about here, this day that we look back on, it's important to grasp some background details. So the Messiah would be enthroned as king in Jerusalem. The Messiah that was to come, if you go all the way back again into the Old Testament, he would be enthroned as a king in Jerusalem. The Old Testament makes it very clear that the coming king would do his main work in the city of David. Also, Passover was about to begin. And this celebration, which was Israel's greatest feast, brought many spiritual pilgrims to Jerusalem and fueled the fires of messianic expectations. Quite a scene, actually. Some historians tell us that the population could have gone from 40,000 to 250,000 or more on Passover. And it was during Passover that God's people rehearsed their deliverance from a foreign power, Egypt, with the expectation that God would do so again against Rome, which is what they wanted. And this yearly reminder helped the Israelites never forget that it was the blood of the Lamb that provided their deliverance. Pilate and his troops arrived every Passover. Pilate didn't like living in Jerusalem, so I guess we could say he chilled in a seaport town on the Mediterranean because he didn't like being around the Jews who deeply resented his rule. But he paraded in every Passover to display his military muscle. Things like this happen in our world today. The presence of all this military would have also sent a message that no insurrection could be tolerated. So it's fair to say the situation is filled with holy anticipation as well as high anxiety. I think our world certainly feels like that right now, doesn't it? Here's what we're going to look at today, three thoughts. Verses 1 through 6, trust the sovereignty of the Savior. Verses 7 through 8, give what has been given to you. and verses 9 through 10, worship with all you have. Trust the sovereignty of the Savior. I've always been fascinated by that word sovereignty. It's often used, but not always understood. And when we say the Savior is sovereign, we're saying that he has the absolute right and might to do all things according to his good pleasure. I'm going to say that again to make sure we get this. When we're talking about the Savior being sovereign, we're saying that he has the absolute right and might to do all things according to his good pleasure. Everything is under his rule and control, and nothing happens without his direction or permission, which means nothing takes him by surprise. Now, I'm not God, and you're not either. We've done many messages on that. He's God, and I'm not. And I don't always understand how God does what he does, but that's not my business. It's not your business. He is sovereign. So again, as we look at verse 1, we see that they drew near to Jerusalem. They were in Bethpage and Bethany. Started there at the Mount of Olives, and he sent two of his disciples. So it was no accident that Jesus timed his arrival to land at the beginning of the Passover. Bethpage and Bethany refer to two villages right near Jerusalem. Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived in Bethany, and Jesus used their home kind of like a bed and breakfast during the final days of his life. The Mount of Olives, and that's a fascinating place, and if you go there today, sort of looks right down on the city, the old city of Jerusalem, but it's a graveyard today. All these Jewish graves are there. But it has and always has had tremendous significance. It is where Jesus gave the Olivet Discourse, where he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. And after the resurrection, he ascended to heaven from the Mount of Olives. Moreover, according to Zechariah 14:4, Jesus will land on this mountain at his second coming. He will land there. So when you go there and you stand there, you think about that, you know. But it says there in Zechariah 14:4, on that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west. Now, that's a prophecy of the Messiah that would come. So Jesus came the first time, but he's coming the second time, and he will plant his feet on the Mount of Olives. And it's from this significant spot that Jesus sent out two of his disciples with a very special and specific assignment. Sometimes we wouldn't think, well, what's so significant about this? But we see there in verses 2 and 3, he says, go into the village in front of you. Immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why you're doing this, say the Lord has need of it and we'll send it back here immediately. Think about the sweet sovereignty of the Savior and how everything is planned by his providence. Your life, my life, the world, and certainly in this case. What village to go to? He planned that. That was planned by God. The village in front of you, the village opposite you. Where to go once you get there? Soon or immediately as you enter it. What to look for? You're going to find a colt. What the colt will be doing? He will be tied. He'll be tied up. What kind of colt? Well, on which no one has ever sat. Think about that now. What to do? Loose it, untie it, and bring it. How to respond to questions that would come up. All this was planned by the sovereignty of God, by the providence of God. And it says, the Lord has need of it, and we'll send it back here immediately. So sure enough, when the disciples do what they're directed by trusting in the sovereignty of the Savior, everything happens just the way Jesus said it would happen. Verses 4 through 6, and they went away and found a colt tied at the door outside in the street. They untied it, and some of them standing there said, what are you doing untying the colt? And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. So Jesus has all the details, and he always does, even the minute details worked out, including their exact sequence, which actually should help us when we think about this particular thing, which actually should help us to trust him when he gives us an assignment or when we go through some affliction. Trust him, trust him. I want to remind you this morning, there are no surprises with God. Sometimes with us, but not with God. He knew all about the colt that would be tied up, and he knew how the owners would respond, and so he even told them how to answer their question. What a staggering display of omniscience, sovereignty, and providence. Now, don't miss this. This colt on which no one has ever sat. Think about it now. How cool that is. This colt was created for just one rider. No one but the Savior had ever sat on him. And in the Old Testament, when an animal was used for sacred purposes, it had to be one that had not already been used for common purposes. Animals. So the journey of Jesus to Jerusalem on the back of a donkey also brought back memories of King Solomon's procession found in 1 Kings 1, where it says, they went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule. And then they blew the trumpet and all the people said, long live King Solomon. Descendants, Jesus, right? And here's another important point. When the disciples were sent to get a colt, Jesus was putting into place a very specific prophecy about who he was. And so I read from Zechariah 9:9, which was written 500 years earlier. We read, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. 500 years before this happened. The colt was being prepared. The colt was put there for a reason. No one had ever sat on the colt before because only Jesus was going to do that. The true Messiah, the Messiah that had come the first time. Remember that many were hoping that the Messiah would come with power and overthrow the Roman government. They longed for a warrior king who would come on a great white horse. And like King David did 1,000 years earlier when he took care of the Philistines, right? He came in on his horse. So you can imagine the confusion in their minds when they heard that their Messiah asked for a baby donkey. God is a creative God. And I think God has a sense of humor many times too. I think I really truly believe that. But I want to remind you, friend, that you can trust him as well because he's worked it all out. Whatever's happening in your life, he's worked it all out. Our job is to simply take one step of obedience at a time. And if you're not saved, it's time to surrender. Maybe even if you're a believer and you've never been baptized by immersion, it's time to surrender, and because that's a command of God. Whatever he tells you to do, do it, because he's got it all figured out. And we just need to walk by faith, step at a time. So while most of us live in the present, some of us are fearful of the future, and others of us are piled upon by the past. We dwell in the past and all the things we wish we had done and should have done. And we worry about the future, you know, but we live in the present. And God is an ever-present help for troubled today. But aren't you glad that he's also got the future covered? I know I am. I hope you are. In an article called The God of My Future Problems, the author begins by defining God's prevenient grace, which literally means the grace that goes before, prevenient. In every situation, the life of God is already at work before I get there. The life of God, the situation of life, God is already there before I get there, because God in his power, in the life that we see in him that needs to be in us, we see that, and in every situation of life, God is already there because he is life. He's not a dead Savior who remained in the tomb. He arose again from the dead. And the power of the resurrection is evident in what God does. He's working creatively, strategically, and redemptively for my good and his glory in order to accomplish his purposes. Romans 8:28 tells us that. So while I may be struggling with the problems of today, God is at work providing solution for the things I'm going to face tomorrow. Wow. He's working in situations right now that I haven't even faced yet. He's preparing them for me and me for them. He's preparing them for me and me for them. That's why our hearts need to be tuned into God. We need to be operating in the filling power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe to say it another way, while I'm living in Saturday or Sunday, he's already in Tuesday. So are you worried about next week? He's already there. How about next year? He's got it covered. Since God is already in the future, you can trust him today and put your hope in him for tomorrow, even if trials come your way, and they will. God is eternal, like a circle, never ends. There's no breaks in there. God is eternal. So he's past, present, and future, if you want to think about it that way. So it would be enough if God simply walked with us through the events of life. But he does much more than that. He goes ahead of us, clearing the way, arranging the details of life. So when we get there, we can have confidence that God has already been there before us. That's the sovereignty of God. Knowing that God holds tomorrow in his hands should provide us with comfort for today. I'll say it again. Knowing that God holds tomorrow in his hands should provide us comfort for today. So are you trusting in the Savior's sweet sovereignty today? I've tried to make it as simple as I can. Secondly, give what's been given to you. Give what's been given to you. Verses 7 to 8, and they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. So there were at least three gifts given that day. The colt, right? The Matthew account tells us that the colt was with its mother. The disciples are told to bring both of them. This is in the Matthew account. Perhaps both of them because they didn't want the colt to freak out without its mother. So the owners did not question the disciples after they were told that the colt was for Christ. Maybe they'd heard of Jesus before and were happy to help. But they gladly gave him what rightfully belonged to him anyways. Think about that now. And my guess is that they felt so much joy that Jesus would want to use something that was theirs that they willingly gave it. And that's the key to giving, isn't it? When we realize that everything we have has been given to us, and that the Lord is the ultimate owner. Everything you have has been given to us, but Lord really is the ultimate owner of it all. And he can take it away whenever he wants. It's his anyways. We move from getting all that we can to giving all that we can give. That's the idea. I remind you that Jesus was born in a borrowed manger. He taught from a borrowed boat. He borrowed the upper room for the Last Supper. He was buried in a borrowed tomb, and he now borrows a burrow, if you will, a colt. Well, you don't often read that Jesus needed anything, but he needed that colt, the foal of a donkey. So what do you have? What do I have? What do you have that you can give to him? Actually, everything that we have is borrowed from him anyways, right? It's borrowed. And if he wants something, it's his anyways. Anything. Your loved ones, your children, your grandchildren, your life, your possessions. It should be our joy to give it back to him. It's already given it to us. Now, before we leave the donkey, Alan Carr draws three truths from a doctrine that he calls donkeyology. It's very simple, but the first is this. The donkey had to be redeemed, Exodus 13:13. every firstborn, interesting verse, every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. Or if you do not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Old Testament. So what does this remind us of? We have to be redeemed by the blood of the lamb as well. Secondly, so the donkey had to be redeemed. Secondly, the donkey had to be released. And before the Lord can truly use us, we must be freed from the chains of sin. And thirdly, the donkey had to be ruled. In other words, the wild animal had to be broken by a master. Likewise, we must be broken and yield to our master, allowing him to use us however he deems best. So this little donkey got to carry the Son of David, the King of Glory, he carried into Jerusalem. And when Jesus came in, no one noticed the donkey, which is how it's supposed to be. Our job is to shine the spotlight on the Savior as we bring him with us wherever we go. It's not about us. It should always be about him. But let's look at some of the other things that are here. Cloaks, clothing, really was a cloak. They willingly took off their outer garment to make a saddle while others were placed on the road in front of Jesus. So the laying of the cloaks on the road would be like rolling out the red carpet for someone today. In 2 Kings 9:13, it says that people spread cloaks under King Jehu as he walked on the bare stairs, demonstrating that they recognized and received him as a king. But there's actually more to it than that. I think this was a deeply symbolic act that represented their submission and surrender. In other words, they were laying themselves under his feet. Then we see the leafy branches, if you will. John 12:13 tells us that they used palm branches, which they would have brought with them from Jericho. That's a very tropical place, as we said last time. Mark uses the phrases leafy branches, which refers to straw and leafy branches. So this was a common way to welcome a victorious king when he would return from battle. In Judaism, psalms represented peace and plenty. And in some branches, I guess we would say pun intended, in some branches of their religion, psalms had revolutionary and nationalistic overtones, palms. So palm branches were also a symbol of joy and victory, and they were placed on graves as a sign of eternal life. What do we do today? We don't have palm branches most of the time that we, sometimes people find them for Easter or for Palm Sunday, but we put a flower on a grave before we leave the grave. But they would put palm branches on the graves. Some palm trees often grew out in the desert near the water. That indicated that life-giving activity was near. And by laying palm branches on the road, the people were signifying that Jesus was the victorious king who gives eternal life to those out wandering in the desert of life. So true. So we have the gifts of the colt, the cloaks, and the branches all point to who Jesus is. The colt was expensive, the cloaks were essential, and the branches were an expression of joy. Let me ask you this morning, friend, what will you give that Jesus has given to you? What will you give what's been given to you from what's been given to you? So here's what we've learned so far. Trust the sovereignty of the Savior and give what's been given to you. Thirdly, lastly, worship with all you have. Worship with all you have. Verse 9, and those who went out before and those who followed were shouting, or they cried out. And the picture here is of chanting, loud, boisterous, if you will, powerful chanting, meaning that those out ahead were shouting and singing, and those at the back were responding with some sort of a refrain. The word for shout was used of a raven crying out with a clamorous sound. One group shouted the words found in the last part of verse 9, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The word Hosanna means save now. and is actually a quotation from Psalm 118:25. Save us, we pray, O Lord. Psalm 118 is known as the salvation psalm. And the very next phrase that is shouted also comes directly from this psalm, verse 26, where it says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, from Psalm 118:26. So to come in the name, in the Lord's name, is to come in his authority and as his representative. And then the group in the back would have bellowed out the phrase, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David, Hosanna in the highest. And the word highest refers to the most elevated, the loftiest. Psalm 71:19 says, your righteousness, O God, reaches the highest heavens. So this is very similar to what the multitude of the heavenly host declared. If you remember all the way back in Luke 2:14, where they said, glory to God in the highest. So I ask you this morning, or we should be thinking about this morning, choose your lamb. Days before Passover, families chose the lamb that they would sacrifice. They chose the lamb. They would then bring it into the house and treat it like a pet. On Friday evening, it would be slaughtered as a substitutionary sacrifice for the sins of the family. Now listen to this very carefully. At the very time Jesus, the Lamb of God, is heading to Jerusalem to be sacrificed, the people are choosing their Passover lamb, and while he is being crucified, the sound of bleeding lambs can be heard as they are sacrificed in the temple. The very time Jesus was entering the city. Passover reminds us that only those who applied the blood of the sacrifice were passed over, huh? Remember when the angel of the death arrived, they put the blood on the doorpost and the angel would pass over. So if you've never applied the blood of Jesus to your life, you will be in huge trouble. So what we have to do is repent and receive what Jesus did and have our sins passed over because of what he did, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, and or reject him, and your judgment will obviously be certain if we reject him. And there's one more thing that Jesus does that day. It's found in verse 11. And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he looked around at everything as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now the story continues about what he did next, right? But he saw the beauty of the buildings. They were quite a sight. The ritualistic religion and the desecration that had turned the temple into a den of robbers. And sadly, the king had entered the temple. The king had entered the temple, and they were ignorant of his presence. Why? They didn't know him. They didn't even know who he was. But when he comes again, no one will miss him. And according to Revelation 19:11-6, he won't be riding on a baby donkey. Instead, he'll be wielding a white war horse, a majestic, powerful, I believe, white war horse. Let me read that passage. And then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. And he's clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth came a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Totally different picture. So let's trust the sovereignty of the Savior. Let's give what's been given to us and let's worship with everything that we have. God's suffering servant, as we've been studying, came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for any. And as we go to the table in just a few moments, and partake of the Lord's Supper in remembrance of what? The atoning sacrifice that he made, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So it was a 1 week journey here to the cross, and it all started that fateful Sunday with cries of Hosanna. Cries of Hosanna, oh, save us now. And indeed, he has done just that. Let's trust again the sovereignty of the Savior. Let's give what's been given to us, give him what's been given to us, and let's worship with all that we have. And we're going to sing in just a moment a song. It's number one in your book, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. Lord, I thank you that you are the King of Heaven and you're the King of this world, Lord, that you have created everything that you've created. You are the Creator. You are the sovereign Savior. And Lord, we that know you need to know and never forget that we are to bow down and worship you and follow whatever you do in our lives. And maybe you came that day and you came, certainly thank you that you came as the suffering Savior. But Lord, you're coming again as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and every knee shall bow. I thank you for that, Lord. And I thank you that as believers in Christ, we will rule and reign with you, not because of anything that we deserve, not at all, but we will honor you in all of that. In the name of the Savior, I pray. Amen.